look at the mirror and I go, I hope people don't see that in my eyes. Because you can see in their eyes there's a heart for God. And I see that in my brother right here. I saw him yesterday, and immediately you know he wants to serve God. He wants to love God. He wants to do what he can to glorify God. And does that mean we always do? Probably not. But it's that heart. And it comes through your eyes. And brother, I love you for that. Thank you. Another man who I know who made that impact on my life is your pastor. I remember we were at a chiropractor. I didn't know he was in the other room. And and here I'm all twisted up, you know, when they're trying to work on you. And he comes through the door, and I see his big frame. And I say, who is this man? And then it's amazing. It doesn't take long. Just through your eyes, you know he loves you. And he said, brother. And he introduced himself. And I don't know how it was. I don't know how the Holy Spirit does that. Immediately we became friends. And he took me out for lunch, and the rest is history. And I love him very much. And very few times you have people like that who really take the time to show you they love you. And the tenderness in his heart and his eyes. I really love your pastor. Thank you, Pastor John, for the opportunity, and Cheryl as well. And thank you, Andrew, for leading us in worship tonight. I really appreciate that I got my heart ready, and praying that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts. Tonight, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Book of Romans, chapter 13, starting in verse 11. I will do something different. So if there is anybody who is really into preaching and reading preaching books and expository preaching, you may have to put that aside for a moment. Andrew over here is working on that. So there's something on my heart that I want to share with you men, all of us here tonight, and hopefully that will tell you where my heart is and where your pastor's heart is as well. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 11. And do this, knowing the time. Romans 13, verse 11. Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Would you bow your heads in prayer? And Holy Spirit, we pray tonight that this preacher, this pastor will just fade into the background so that the person of Jesus Christ will come through. We pray tonight, Lord, that nothing would be said and done that would obstruct the gospel. Let people hear from you, Holy Spirit. If there is someone here tonight who still does not know Jesus as their Savior, that tonight they will find themselves standing in front of the cross where Jesus gave his life. And seeing that crucified Savior dying and bleeding for them, and seeing their sinfulness, they would immediately repent and receive him as their Savior. For others here tonight who do know Jesus as their Savior, but for whatever reason we are caught up in the things of this life, that sin that so easily ensnares us, that weight that pulls us down, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Holy Spirit, help us to come out of our complacency and start living for you. In Jesus' name we pray, let all people say,
Amen. There's a statement that was made by a man by the name of Aldous Huxley. He was a writer, he was a thinker, not really a Christian, but this is what he said, and I'm sure you heard it in different forms, but it goes something like this, that men do not learn very much from the lessons of history is the most important of all the lessons that history has to teach. That we don't learn from history. We read about history, we study history, we watch documentaries on history, but we really don't get it. We go right back and do the very thing that has been done before. For us tonight, I want us to go back in a time and look at what happens when the church loses sight of the mission and of the vision and gets caught up in the trivial. Now, here's something. Here's a revelation. I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to me. You say, oh, he's got it made. He knows he's got all this figured out. No, I'm preaching to me. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would help me cut to the core of what I'm supposed to do in my life. Because the results can be devastating. Let's go back in time for a moment. The year is 582 AD. A 12-year-old boy is with his uncle on a business trip to Syria. And while there, he sees churches and he even meets a monk, but he never hears the true gospel. What is the gospel? By grace, you are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He doesn't hear those things. He hears a lot of other stuff. He sees a lot of other junk, but he never hears that. He never sees the love for lost people. The year is 589 AD. A council is held in Toledo, not Ohio, Toledo, Spain. It's known as the Third Church Council of Toledo. Three reasons for this council. The first is the conversion of the Gothic king to true Christianity. The second is 23 condemnations against anybody who followed Arianism, which is an old heresy. It's the right thing to do. And the third is restrictions on Jewish people. What do we do with the Jewish people? Let's put some more restrictions on them. The year is 632 AD. That same 12-year-old boy is now 63 years old. He met many Christians. He even married somebody who was a Christian. He even married somebody whose uncle was a Christian. But he still never hears the true gospel. What he has seen is contention. What he has seen is division and envy and jealousy and who we can pull down and who we can pull up and what we can do and waste of time. Instead, he began a religion called Islam. And in the process, he killed many, even executed about 600 to 700 Jewish people, had an army of 10,000 who followed him. And his last words on his deathbed were, Allah, destroy the Jews and the Christians. A year later, 633 AD, you guessed it, the Fourth Church Council of Toledo. The reason they met? How can we punish? Now keep listening. How can we punish the baptized Jewish people who have gone back to Judaism? I mean, it's important things to do. The year now is 636 AD. The Arab armies under the flag of Islam have captured the areas which are modern-day Mesopotamia and modern Iran and Persia. In the same year, 636 AD, Fifth Church Council of Toledo. One of the decrees at the council is that if anyone were to curse the king or plot against him, they would have to be excommunicated from the church. So we have to meet and discuss, what do we do with people who talk bad about the king? The year is 638 AD. Arab armies under the banner of Islam have captured Syria. They have captured Jerusalem, and they are getting ready to capture Armenia. Same year, 638 AD, you guessed it, the Sixth Church Council of Toledo. This time they're meeting to affirm the decrees of the Fifth Council. And once again to curse anyone who would plot against the king, and also some more restrictions on the Jewish people. I mean, we got our priorities straight, don't we, folks? The year now is 646 AD. A lot has happened. Arab armies have captured Egypt. They have captured Armenia, Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. These were all Christian nations. You do know that, right? They were all our people. They have captured them. There's a traveling historian by the name of Cosmas Indico Pleistus. Now, try that name. He writes in a book that in the 6th century, churches were scattered all over these areas, especially Arabia. Can you picture that in Saudi Arabia? Churches everywhere. In the same year, 646 AD, there's a 7th Church Council of Toledo. This time, once again, treason was punishable by excommunication, and if any pastor were to speak out, he would be disgraced, and the only way he would get communion is if he were dying. Might as well give it to the guy. He's leaving this world, give it to him. The year now is 653 AD. Arab armies have entered North Africa, which is modern-day Libya. You hear about these places, right? Tunisia, Algeria. At one time, you had these were the bastions of Christianity, like men like Augustine, the Bishop of Hippo, men of God, churches of God, but now they are captured. In the same year, 653 AD, there is the 8th Church Council of Toledo. Once again, the king wrote a book of all things he wanted the pastors to tell the people. So we have to meet and see if we can go ahead and approve the book so we can go ahead and start preaching on this. I mean, our priorities are so right. I hope you know that it's sarcastically. I say that. The year is 655 AD. Arab armies are busy capturing the island of Cyprus. In the same year, 655, 9th Church Council of Toledo. This was an interesting one. I love this one. This is my favorite. If any priest were to have a child of a woman, slave or free, now here's the problem. If you don't allow them, that's wrong. Not that that's an issue for me. But here, if they have a child, that child would automatically be a slave of the church where his father served. Also, anybody who got converted had to pass the test of Christian festivals in the presence of the bishops to prove their faith. If they failed, they would be flogged or made to fast, depending on their age. The year now is 681. The same Arab armies under the flag of Islam have captured most of North Africa, the island of Rhodes, which is near Turkey, parts of modern-day Afghanistan, even parts of modern-day Pakistan. In the meantime, there have been 3 more church councils of Toledo. 10, 11, 12. The 10th one is in 656. You cannot sell Christian slaves to the Jewish people. I mean, we're really working on getting the world saved, are we not? What's more, and one pastor had freed his slaves and had distributed his money to the poor in his will. That's unlawful. We can't have that kind of stuff going on. 11th Council, a reason the bishops cannot buy their positions. If they did, then 2 years exile, but they can keep their position. All righty then. 12th, the 12th Council. Jewish people could be persecuted by confiscating their things, and you could use violence against your slaves. You can beat them. The year is 702 AD. those Muslims' armies, which are now not just Arabs anymore because they've captured all these people. They are Arabs. They are not North Africans. They have destroyed the North African church. Christians have been killed or enslaved. The Arabs claim that they had to fight 10 wars to eradicate Christianity among the Berbers. There were as many as 3 million Coptic Christians, 5 million Berber Christians. Now the Muslim population is 1% of the total population of the world. And since the last church council, you will love this, they've had 6 more church councils. What are they discussing? Well, they're discussing things like treason against the king, doctrinal matters that need to be believed and not discussed, and whether or not Christ had one will or two. Now, folks, I believe in theology, and you have a theologian as a pastor. I don't know if you realize that. To me, it's not just enough to have a man who loves people and loves God. You better know the Bible, too, and stand on it. You have a pastor who stands firm on the Word of God. But when our purpose begins to discuss and discuss frivolous things, trivial stuff. And by the way, one more thing to discuss in those councils is the Jewish people, they still don't like them. The year now is 711 AD. Would anybody like to guess where the Muslim armies are standing? Right at the gates of Toledo. Now, why did I give you this history lesson? Am I here to tell you that, we need to be afraid of Islam, we need to be scared? Here, I want you to listen very carefully. The Holy Spirit of God does not bring fear, He brings hope. All right? There are many people out there who operate by the scare tactic, and I believe that's doing more harm to our nation and to the church of God than anything else. We're afraid. Just hunker down. It's the end. Just hang in there. You bring in the Holy Spirit, He brings hope. It means lives can be changed. Communities can be transformed. Now, if Christ comes any moment, we know what's going to happen next. But He brings hope. My purpose tonight is not to say we shouldn't have church meetings and not have councils. Please don't misunderstand me. The lesson from history is this: when the church loses sight of its mission, of its vision, the results can be devastating. Millions upon millions went into a Christless eternity while the church kept meeting and meeting and meeting. And meeting. When the church gets involved in the trivial, the consequences can change the course of history. I mean, this year is 2015, and those territories are still non-Christian. When the church gets stuck in a rut and becomes complacent, lives are sentenced to hell forever. By the time you sort out your problem, people are dying and going to hell. Folks, that's the gospel of Wesley, right? That's what the circuit riders were doing. They used to have a saying back then, you know, all you have out there are ravens and circuit riders, because it was so horrible outside, it was such a storm, but these men got on that horseback and they went out there. And most of them barely lived, 30, 40 years old. Because they had this conviction that if you have the gospel and people are dying out there, it's time to put your personal problems to an end, give it to the Lord, go out and win the lost. The biggest threat to our nation, please listen very carefully, is not Islam. That's what Satan wants you to think. ISIS is terrible. Al-Qaeda is bad. Terrorists are horrible people. We know all that. I mean, what else can I say? The biggest threat to our nation is lostness. People are lost. And it's not just the people in the Middle East that are lost. It's people right next door to us
are lost. They don't know where they're going to go when they die. Where is the answer? Romans chapter 13 tells us the answer. Listen to those words once again, verse 11. And do this knowing the time. Do you know the time? Now, we're not going to get into deep theological issues about the tribulation or the day of tribulation. I'm just telling you that the time is here. Are we capturing the flag for Jesus Christ in our generation? Where are our young people? Where are our children and our grandchildren? You know, at one time they used to say that once they go to college, they don't come back. Recently, I read about a study somebody did, and it's pretty reputable, and they said something to the effect that 9 to 10-year-olds are walking away from the church. Now, I don't know exactly how they can walk away. They don't even drive. But the point is this. Their parents are, they are unchurched. So these kids will probably never have a chance to hear about Noah's Ark or Jesus feeding the 5,000 or any of the stories and any of those historical incidents that your kids and my kids are listening to. They're completely unchurched. What people do most of the time is we sit back and we criticize the culture. I tell you what, things are not what they used to be. Well, that's a revelation. Things are never what they used to be. Well, I tell you what, things have changed. Back in my day, we have some who do that. The back in my day, I just listen to them. I'm polite. I'm nice. I'm like, thank you very much. I learned something. Listen to what Paul says here. Do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Our prayer tonight is, Holy Spirit, give us a sense of urgency. If there's one thing lacking in the American church, it's a sense of urgency. By urgency doesn't mean that you go out there, do it in your own strength and your own power. No, it's the Holy Spirit working in you. It's the Holy Spirit filling your heart and your mind with the person of Jesus Christ. It's Him working. But there's got to be that conviction. I got to go. The second thing, not only we need a sense of urgency, and I'm praying tonight somebody's heart is quickened. We need to walk in holiness. Again, your pastor and I are kindred spirits because we like to talk about sin, don't we? That's an ugly word in our society today. Don't talk about sin. Just talk about everything else. Listen to what Paul says here. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. If you are a new creation in Christ, all things have passed away. All things have become new. You are a new creation, but daily we are putting on the works of darkness. Well, where do we start? Habits, addictions, behaviors, attitudes, jealousy, envy, strife, outburst of wrath, lack of self-control, adultery. Adultery is not just going out and committing an affair. Adultery is also what happens when you look at that computer screen. We look at something that you know you should turn away from, but you stay and you get the second look and the third look. Folks, I'm talking to me. Is everybody awake tonight? It's so easy to condemn somebody else, but then the Holy Spirit puts that finger right into your chest and says, thou art the man. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and not in drunkenness. What is wrong with those things? When you walk in drunkenness, you're not sober anymore. You cannot see people's lostness. Not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife, not in envy.
But God desires his truth in the inward parts. It means every morning getting on my face before God and say, God, Holy Spirit, purge me of that sin. That wicked thing that is in me. You know what Paul talks about? The sin that is with us. Oh, you're saved. You're sanctified. But the sin is with you. As long as you live in this life, you got that. What do you do with it? Confess. Repent. Say, God, would you forgive? Against you, you only have I sinned. You and I are not going to see God until we deal with sin. Everybody agree on that? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pursue peace with all men and holiness without which no one will see God. We're not willing to be holy, and yet we want to see God. Not in strife, not in envy. Somebody said it so well. We need to deal harshly with sin in our lives. Harshly. We're not going to call it by any other name. It is sin. It is wrong. It is evil. And it's with me. See, it's so easy to find that little speck in my brother's eye. Is it not? Look at their problem. Look at what he just did. Look, I tell you what, he is... Guess where God works the most on me? At that very place. Now, he's good, but I tell you what, he's got an issue, or she's got an issue. And the Holy Spirit says, have you looked in the mirror? You are the issue. Look at number three. Not only do we need a sense of urgency, we need to walk in holiness. We need to put on Christ. Don't just run out there and say, I'm going to take on the world. Satan will have you for lunch. Put on Christ. Listen to verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. My daily prayer every morning is, Holy Spirit, help me to see Jesus. I need to see Jesus. I was listening to a devotional by F.B. Meyer, a preacher back from the Victorian era, and he talked about how, you know, it's hard to see Jesus on some days. You see people, you see problems, you see situations, see bills, you see health reports. It is hard to see Jesus. He's up there somewhere. It's hazy. But when you ask the Holy Spirit, help me to see Christ so I can put him on, amazingly you begin to see him and you begin to see his life flowing through you. And his love begins to pour into your heart. My daily prayer is not, Lord, help me to be a great preacher and a strong preacher. Help me to be a loving preacher. And when I see Christ, that love begins to pour through my heart. People often ask me this question, do you think we're living in the last days? I mean, isn't that what Paul says, the day is at hand? Are we living in the last days? My concern is not as much as we are living in the last days. Here's my concern. What if Jesus waits for another 1,000 years to come? Where would America be? What world will my children and my grandchildren have to live in? Because if we're not giving them Christianity, we're not giving them Christ, someone else will give them something. I mean, just look at that map. There were Christian nations. And now, you watch them on the news and you say, boy, I tell you what, that's one place I don't want to go. Will they say that about our nation one day? And how are we responding to this? You know, we often talk about sleeper cells. Do we have sleeper cells in America? I mean, do we have sleeper cells? You know, we want to know what the real sleeper cells are in America? That's right, y'all got it. It's the church. We got one on every corner. And yet the world is going right past us and saying, they don't have it. And guess what we do? This is our weakness. We say, well, guess what? If you just knew what we got, you would want it. And they said, nope.
I shared with you about my dad. He went to that church and asked them to baptize him, and that church said, no.
No, he was a Muslim, for the guys who didn't get a chance to hear the testimony last night. He was a Muslim. And when he became a Christian, he went to the church and said, would you baptize me? I hear right here in the Bible, it said this needs to happen. Would you help me? And the church said, no, we don't want to get in trouble. We don't want the likes of you in here. And I often think about what would have happened if he had said, to heck with it, I'm going back. Tonight, I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. I know he's speaking to my heart. He's dealing with all three areas. Is there urgency in my heart? I mean, how much am I wasting time? Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. How much do we waste time? Is there holiness? Is there a desire to be holy? And we used to sing that song, Take Time to Be Holy. Are we putting on Christ? Is he in every aspect of my life? Do people see Jesus? As Pastor John comes and the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, it's time to do some business with God. Would you bow your heads for a moment? So we can walk away from this message and say, okay, I'm going to do better. What we really need is for God to do a work in our lives. To bring this urgency, to bring this sense of our sin. And to deal harshly with it and to look to Christ. And then through Christ begin to look at the world and say, God, as I'm meddling around and I'm wasting my time, people are actually dying and going to hell. And God is speaking to your hearts. Listen to his voice.